Today's scripture lesson is the first one. It comes from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through, is that 2? But 2 of 2. Thank you. Thank you. See, that's what Sunday school, that's how it helps us out. But we declare to you what was from the beginning and what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and declare to you and the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our only, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Our second reading comes from John 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called a twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hands in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." This is the word of, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Now this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So our text today in John's Gospel immediately picks up where we left off last week, when Mary Magdalene was the first to encounter Christ in his resurrected state outside of an empty tomb on Easter morning. And so in our text today, it is now evening on that first day of resurrection. And while we briefly saw last week that Peter and another disciple had accompanied Mary when she came back to the tomb a second time on that first Easter morning, Peter and this other disciple left the tomb without seeing and fully experiencing Christ for themselves in his resurrected state. So there was a sense that Peter and the other beloved disciple with him, probably the disciple John, were aware that something had happened. But Peter and this other disciple were still not exactly clear as to what had happened on that first Easter morning. And so today we want to put more of our focus this morning on those other disciples, like Peter and those who were present and on the scene when Jesus first came on the evening of that first Easter day. We often think of this particular text with reference to the disciple Thomas, but today we're going to focus instead on the first part of this text, which deals with those disciples who were there when Jesus first came into their presence. So our text this morning says at the outset in verse 19, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. So although it was still, quote unquote, that first day of the week, the day of resurrection, and rumors had now begun to circulate about Jesus, the majority of Jesus' disciples were still in the dark about his actual existence as someone who had escaped from the grave, and who had, in fact, done what otherwise seemed impossible, yes, in defeating and overcoming even physical death itself. And while it was true that by evening the rumors had begun to circulate on, perhaps on account of what Mary Magdalene had experienced the second time she came back to the tomb and heard the man whom she had initially presumed to be the gardener call her by her name, Mary, there was still among these other disciples an initial round of confusion about what had actually taken place as we have said, Peter and the other disciple who had returned with Mary to the tomb earlier that day saw Jesus' linen wrappings inside of an empty tomb. But they had not yet seen Christ in his resurrected state as Mary had. So by evening of that first day of the week, the rumors had become so intense about Jesus that all of these other disciples, with the notable exception, of course, of the disciple Thomas, had gathered together and had locked all of the doors in fear that the Jewish authorities would come after them. In the belief that they were part of some larger scheme to steal Jesus' body in an effort to fabricate and then circulate a story that Jesus was somehow still alive. So the gospel writer John says it was now evening on that day, which was also the first day of the week, as Sunday is for us. And the disciples were still obviously tormented by their own doubts and fears. And while earlier in the day, Peter and the other disciple had found the tomb empty, just as Mary had, unlike Mary, none of them had yet to see Jesus for themselves. So they still had no clear, indisputable, tangible evidence to suggest that the rumors they had heard about Jesus being alive were, in fact, true. We don't know whether or not Mary had caught up with them again following her return to the tomb the second time and her having her personal experience of Jesus once Peter and the other disciple had left the tomb. So in our text today, the disciples had now gathered together, presumably for mutual support, comfort, and protection. We feel better when there is some threat around us and we can come together. That's perhaps why we have church today. Amen. There is strength in coming together rather than trying to deal with life difficulties on your own. Yes. So they came together for mutual support, comfort, and protection. And they then locked all of the doors in the house where they were staying. Sometimes I believe we too hide behind locked doors in our lives. Sometimes we too have to wrestle with our own doubts and our own fears and our own confusion about things. Sometimes we too hide behind closed doors of fear regarding something the doctor may have told us. Sometimes we too hide behind locked doors of anxiety about our finances or our job situations. Like these disciples, at times we too hide ourselves behind shuttered doors that conceal our anxieties and concerns for our children and our grandchildren, our spouses and our parents, or for others who may in some way be part of our inner circle of relationships. And like these initial disciples hiding behind locked doors, our sense of awareness and consciousness regarding a resurrected Christ may seem too far afield for this notion to make any particular difference for us personally. Oh, sure, we may have heard testimonies about what somebody else may have experienced in their own life circumstance. We may have heard rumors about what Christ did for somebody else under similar circumstances. Somebody else's child or grandchild may have finally gotten it together, but ours still hasn't. Somebody else may have gotten some good news from the doctor, but we haven't. Somebody else may have gotten a raise in pay or a bonus, but we still haven't. I read somewhere where several years ago a paper called the Saturday Evening Post ran a cartoon showing a man about to be rescued after he had spent a long time shipwrecked on a tiny deserted island. The sailor in charge of the rescue effort stepped onto the island beach and then handed the man a stack of newspapers. Compliments of the captain, the sailor said. He would like you to glance at the different headlines to see if you still like to be rescued. Sometimes life outside of our own personal silos may seem more frightening to us than the rescue team and the rescue effort that awaits us. Sometimes what's happening in the world around us may cause us to want to remain hidden behind some locked door of fear. The headlines of days gone by would remind us of the ravages, for example, of COVID. And that fear still remains all too real for some. And the headlines of today would remind us of the very real prospect of a nation being led once again by a person who is now hawking perfume, tennis shoes, and Bibles in order to pay his legal bills, while at the same time comparing himself to Jesus and suggesting somehow that his persecution, imagine persecution, his persecution is similar to the persecution that Jesus gave when he gave his life for others. Somehow, the headlines around us remind us of how much chaos and confusion surrounds us. And the even greater difficulty is that some folk believe it. So much so that our nation itself is in danger, grave danger, as we speak, of making a decision that can push us as a nation off the side of a cliff. Indeed, if we had lived on a deserted island for the last several years and someone had come to rescue us bearing news about what's been happening in the world around us, it may very well pose a difficult choice as to whether to come off that island or stay on it. The disciples, as we see them this morning, were initially huddled up behind locked doors, even though it was evening on the first day of our Lord's resurrection. They may have heard some rumors about Jesus' resurrection, but they had not yet witnessed it for themselves. So at the moment we first encounter them in this text, they were still huddled behind locked doors of fear. and closed doors of doubt and shuttered doors of anxiety. Because if Christ was, in fact, alive, they hadn't as of yet seen or experienced him for themselves. So next time you talk to somebody about this text involving doubting Thomas, tell them, don't forget about the other disciples too. Tell them about what happened with these other disciples before this text gets to Thomas. And remind them of the state of mind these other disciples were in as well. Sometimes in the absence of material, tangible evidence of something, our own hopes start to subside. Our own trust and belief in God's transformational power, as expressed in his son Jesus Christ, may begin to wane. Yes. And the twin enemies of our faith, doubt and fear, may soon begin to lay hold of us. The disciples in the aftermath of the crucifixion found it difficult to remember that Jesus' persecution and crucifixion had been foretold by Jesus himself. As we said last week, as part of God's master plan for our salvation, Jesus told them in advance of all of these things what was to happen to them. The disciples, however, found it difficult to believe that a Messiah, a son, and Savior from God would ever have to face overwhelming hardship, let alone die in order to fulfill this role of a Savior. And even though Jesus had tried to prepare his disciples in advance of his crucifixion and in advance of his death, as he stated early on in his ministry when he said, "The Son of Man must first suffer these things and die, and then, of course, be raised on the third day." Even though Jesus had tried to prepare his disciples in advance for what was to happen to him, something in the disciples also died when Jesus died. Likewise with us today, even though we ought to know that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen, we still at times will not fully trust and believe in God's promises of deliverance and redemption until we ourselves have something tangible and something material to point to in our own lives. So when Jesus came to his disciples following his resurrection, he found them startled and terrified because they had believed him to be dead. They were startled and terrified because up to this point they had no tangible material evidence of his resurrection for themselves. And up to this point they had only the sketchy testimony of a few others, like Mary Magdalene, who had claimed to experience him in some way following his death. But beloved, guess what? It is precisely for moments like these, when so much of our lives are lived behind locked doors of confusion, closed doors of doubt and shuttered doors of fear and anxiety. It is precisely for moments such as these that Jesus chooses to make a personal and direct appearance to reassure us. So in the latter part of verse 19, our text says, Jesus came and stood among them. And the first thing he said was what? Peace be with you. And then verse 20 goes on to say, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. One scholar raised and then answered his own question when he said, well, I wonder if why God, when he raised his son from the dead, didn't heal the scars on his hands and the wound in his side. And his answer was that Jesus came forth with his own signature of what it was that he did for us. He wanted us to know for a fact that it was he who had gone through these things and was now appearing for him as someone who was now resurrected from the grave. Was not some imposter, it was, in fact, Christ himself. Sometimes Jesus has to come through whatever locked doors we may be living behind in order to give us the validation that Christ is, in fact, alive and on the scene. And in full control of our physical and material circumstances, in spite of our doubts, in spite of our fears, in spite of our worries. So for these disciples who had not yet seen him in the resurrection as Mary had, Jesus came specifically for them. Didn't just come for Thomas later on. He came first for those initial 10 disciples who were living their lives behind closed doors of doubt and fear and confusion. And so he came first, presumably, to the 10 disciples, minus, of course, Judas. And then 1 week later, he, of course, came for the disciple Thomas, who was absent during his first visit. Maybe if he doesn't catch up with you the first time, he'll come back for you again a second time. So if sometimes Christ seems to delay, things seem to tarry, wait for him. For as scripture says, it will not delay, but it has its own time to manifest in your lives. So, beloved, we shouldn't just single out Thomas as being the only doubtful holdout. Thomas and the other disciples are just like us. Our text implies at the very outset that all of the disciples, minus Thomas, were living behind locked, closed doors for fear of the Jews until Jesus came through these closed doors, through these locked doors, and said to them, peace be with you. Before he then showed them his hands and his side. And as he did so, he was reminding them, as well as all of us, that there is no grave deep enough, no obstacle imposing enough, no stone heavy enough, no evil strong enough to keep Christ our Lord in the grave. Yes. And the evidence of this was what caused these first 10 disciples to rejoice and what caused Thomas 1 week later to say famously when Jesus came for him, what did he say? My Lord and my God. So what will you say when Jesus shows up for you, living behind your closed door? Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. often told the story of a Sister Pollard, a 70-year-old African-American woman who lived in Montgomery, Alabama during the now famous bus boycott. And one day, after walking significant distances daily for several months, Sister Pollard was asked if she wanted a ride. When she answered no, the person responded, "But aren't you tired?" To which Sister Pollard answered, "My feet's is tired, but my soul is resting." Sometimes, beloved, our feet, metaphorically speaking, may be tired. But knowing now that Christ is alive and not dead, despite any closed doors we might previously have been hiding behind, like Sister Pollard, our souls, our feet may be tired, but our souls should be rested. Yes. Beloved, Christ is part of that rescue team, yes, sent by God to get you from behind whatever locked door of fear, whatever shuttered door of confusion, whatever closed door of anxiety you might now or in the future somehow be hiding behind. Because when Christ arose, we also arose with him. So go and tell others that Christ not only revealed himself to Thomas, but first revealed himself to those initial disciples, even as he is now revealing himself to each of us. Our feet may be tired, but our soul is rested, knowing what Christ